Morning, church. Remember me? If you're new here, my name is Jerry Burrett, and I was pastor here for 33 years.
Still a pastor.
Just don't have to go to all the meetings now.
That's a good thing.
That I like. Are you ready for the preaching of God's Word? Say this prayer after me, Father God. I declare by faith that my mind is ready, my heart is prepared, and my spirit is excited to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You heard that. After the uproar, then what happens? Pastor Mike's been preaching through the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. I've preached through it a couple times myself in those 33 years. The book of Acts is the beginning of the church age. Revelation is the end of the church age. And I think we're getting closer to that than ever before, don't you? But Acts is the beginning, and Revelation is the end. Remember the theme of the book of Acts. Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down, and the church goes out, right, to give the gospel. So I've asked my beautiful wife, Jeannie, to come and read from chapter 20. You can follow along if you have your Bible or on the PowerPoint. Jeannie?
When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months, because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria. He decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater. This is one of the reasons why Jerry didn't want to do scripture today. Gene, you go ahead and take all these wonderful Greek names and you just, you know, so here we go. And the sad thing is I read through it and read through it and spoke it out loud and everything and it still didn't matter. So he was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead. All I needed was a little encouragement. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Moving on to verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remember the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
Amen. Great job, Jesus. She was so right on those Greek words, those names. That's a lot of preaching from Paul, all day and all night. The kid falls out of the window and dies, and then he gets raised back to life again. I read that. Well, I'll never complain about any pastor's messages that I hear. Again, from midnight until morning. Wow. Reminds me of a story about a minister who was sick and another pastor was going to fill in for him as well. And that pastor was noted for his very long-winded sermons. When he stood up in the pulpit, he's very annoyed because there was only 10 people there in the church, which included the choir. And afterwards, he complained to the deacons that it was a very small turnout. He said, "Weren't they informed that I was coming?" "No," the deacon said, "but the word must have leaked out." Well, these people in the book of Acts had a great hunger for God's word. When the uproar ends, what's an uproar? An uproar is a noisy confusion, a noisy controversy or disagreement. I wonder if anyone here this morning has ever been in a situation that you might consider an uproar. If you have, then this message is for you. If you haven't, hang on, because your time is coming as well. Uproars can be, things can happen through no fault of your own, nothing that you have done, but it comes into your life anyway. Sometimes you might be a major contributor to the uproars in your life and circumstances. They can occur in a lot of places, don't they? They can occur in homes. It can occur amongst relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters. They can occur at work or in school or in your neighborhood, maybe even in church. So how do we deal with, how do we respond to the uproars that come into our lives either before before they happen or in the midst of them, so that we can bring peace with the help of God into those circumstances and get an understanding and a teaching and a foundation that we're going to do things better than we've done them before. As Jeannie was reading through that scripture, and I read through that scripture, there were seven things I think that Paul talked about, seven responses to the uproars in his life, and I want to share them with you this morning. And there are some things in your bulletin you can follow along. I always like to do that myself. It helps me to keep a focus. First one comes from verse 2, where Paul said he spoke many words of encouragement. Everyone say encouragement. Friends, listen to me. That still works today. I think it would be a good gift for everyone to ask God for, the gift of encouragement. And you know what? The soft answer still turns away anger. Soft answer still brings peace. I think it would be good to be known as people of God who give soft answers to circumstances. Or are your words that bring fire? Or fuel into the fire? Or are your words cool water that brings peace in the midst of turmoil or uproars? I think I've always said, and I don't say this to embarrass Pastor Don, but I've always, in all the years that I've worked with him, he's a man who knows how to put oil on rough waters and bring peace. When I would be in anxious times as a pastor, if I would sit down with Donnie, and he'd give me some words of wisdom, maybe something his grandpa said or his dad said or he said, but it was always a word of peace and encouragement. I hope you have people like that. I hope you're a person that can speak those kind of words, like beautiful rain on parched ground, bringing an end to the uproars in your life. Wouldn't it be a great epitaph in our tombstones? This person was an encourager. I think that would be very powerful. Number two, in your bulletin, in verse 12, it says, the people were greatly comforted. Everyone say comforted. I think for two reasons. Number one, this poor young man fell out of the window, died, and he was brought back to life. And remember that the people there didn't take off, they didn't leave. They went back, and for many more hours, they were blessed, they were strengthened, and they were encouraged by the Word of God. God's Word can bring comfort. Have you found that to be true? In the midst of difficult circumstances, hardship, sickness, the Word of God brings comfort. There's a great verse in Romans 15 that says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, we might have hope. When it looks dark, when it looks dismal, when circumstances are pressing in around you and they're just plain awful, there is comfort, church, in the Word of God. Even in the uproar of death, there's nothing that brings more comfort, as far as I'm concerned, in the midst of death, in the powerful, healing, soothing, encouraging, comforting Word of God. That's why your pastors always read scriptures at a funeral or a memorial service. Scriptures like the Gospel of John, chapter 14, that says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Jesus said, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. To the person that is looking death in the eye, friends, those are great words of hope and comfort. You ever awaken in the middle of the night, full of dread, full of fear, like a powerful force coming against you, full of anxiety that refuses to let you sleep and relax and rest, and maybe you get up and you go into another room and you take out the Bible, God's Word, and you open it up and you read something like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Have those words ever brought comfort to you in the midst? Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Sickness can also bring fear. I always said that there were three things. Satan cannot, listen to this, Satan cannot take your salvation away from you. He cannot do it. So he uses the weapons that he thinks he has at his disposal. Fear, doubt, and unbelief. And I think the biggest monster of all is the monster of fear. Sickness can bring fear. When I go to the hospital to visit someone who's sick, maybe in a regular room or an intensive care unit, I might have some words of encouragement for them, but there's nothing like the Word of God in the middle of those circumstances of sickness to bring peace into that room. If you've ever been in the hospital in the last many years and I've ever visited you, you probably heard me read from Psalm 34 that says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God will deliver us out of them all." Comfort. Comfort from the Word of God. You say a good amen to that? Amen. Thirdly, there's peace in serving God. Everyone say serving God. There's peace in serving God with humility. Everyone say humility. Wow. Paul said, "I serve the Lord with great humility and with fear." Ah, well, Paul was a servant in his relationship. It brings peace to uproars. It brings peace in the midst of difficult circumstances. The uproar of selfishness. The uproar of me first. If we will ask God to give us that spirit of serving Him with humility. At work, at home, at school, in neighborhood, wherever we are. Begin to think of the needs and the circumstances, the situations of other people. We live in a world that is me first, don't we? And if the Christian lives a life that is not necessarily about me first, it's about others. That speaks. That's a testimony. I've said it many times. Before you were a Christian, the church, Christianity, was all about you. We wanted to reach you. We wanted to present Christ to you. We wanted to evangelize so you would understand the power of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. It was about reaching you. But once we become a Christian, not about us anymore. Now we're part of the church. Now we're part of that body of believers that reaches out to those who still need to know. God wants to give us a heart and a passion for the lost, does he not? There's an old hymn that says, "Others, Lord, yes, others, let that my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like thee." Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself." Whew. That's a scripture that kind of flies in the face of our society, doesn't it? Look and remember something here, folks. Paul is speaking to the Christian. Old things passing away, all things becoming new. How long have you been a Christian? How long have I been a Christian? Where are we in we walk? Have you made some progress in your walk with Jesus Christ? Are you moving ahead? Then this is for you in humility. Consider others. Look not only to your own interests, but the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same. We read that scripture. The same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. And you know what happened when he humbled himself? A couple of verses later, God exalted him. Say, "Pastor, what about me? What about my need? What about my self-worth, my self-esteem?" Listen, I think God wants to give us all something that I call God esteem. God has placed a value on your life. God has placed a great value on your life. No matter what the circumstances, no matter where you are, no matter what you've been through, no matter how many hardships you've been through, God has placed a value on your life, a great value. And I pray sometimes for people to help them just a little bit at least to be able to see themselves through the eyes of their Heavenly Father. And I guarantee you, when you can get a little grasp through God's Word even of who you are in Christ, through the eyes of God the Father, things will change in your life. You'll be greatly encouraged. You'll be greatly motivated. God esteem. You've been hurt. You've been wounded. You've been bruised. You've been abused. Listen, let God get a hold of your spirit and soul so that you can say, like Paul, I'm putting that junk behind me. Everything that's happened in the past, forget. I'm putting it behind me, and I'm pressing forward to the better things, the good things that are still ahead. Paul would say the best is yet to come. Can you say that this morning? Then give God a clap offering for that. That's right. Amen. God loves you yesterday, loves you right now, and I guarantee you by the authority of God's word, He's going to love you tomorrow no matter what. And if that doesn't build your God esteem, I don't know what will. Maybe the question is, do you trust God enough to be free enough, to be strong enough, to put others before yourself, thereby bringing peace in the midst of relationship uproar? Number four comes to verse 21, where Paul says, we must turn to God in repentance. Everyone say repentance. There's comfort, isn't there, in repentance. Instead of looking back at others, turning to God in repentance. It's not about somebody else's repentance, right? It's about my repentance and yours. Sometimes it's an uproar, a clash, bad attitudes. You know anybody that has or has had a bad attitude? You ever been around a person with a bad attitude? Have you ever had one? I know a lot of people who've had bad attitudes. I can point them out to you very clearly. More than me. They need to repent of their bad attitudes. They need to begin speaking differently. They need to stop judging me. And who made me the judge of that, right? Oh, we're so concerned about how other people treat us. The psalmist says, search me, O God. He didn't say, search you, O God. He said, search me, O God. And know my heart, test me, and know my thoughts. If there's any offensive way in me, I repent, I ask forgiveness, I give it to you. And then, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. Here's a powerful prayer. God, I repent of my bad attitudes. I repent of my lousy thinking that I might become a peacemaker. That's a good prayer. There's an old spiritual song that used to say, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer, standing in the need of repentance, standing in the need of change. Calm the uproar, repent before God, be right with Him, and watch and see the incredible things that God will do in your life. Number five in your bulletin comes from Acts 20:24. Complete the task. Everyone say, complete the task. Paul said, I consider my life nothing if only I finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. What was the task? Testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Wow, that brings peace in situations of uproar. How do you testify about God's grace? How do you testify of the good news of God's grace? Something tells me if we could get a grasp from the book of Galatians that they're teaching on Wednesday night, the verses that talk about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Asking God to help us be dispensers of that spiritual fruit, which will truly open the hearts and minds of people to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And always remember this, folks. Jim Erickson used to say this, the founding pastor of this church, many times. Remember that we are dispensers of the fruit of the Spirit, not inspectors of somebody else's fruit, right? Our own. He could be the storehouse of those things and give them out uproars and begin to settle. Jesus said, did he not freely you have received, freely give. Didn't he say that? What have we received? Well, we've freely received his grace, haven't we? God's grace, unmerited favor, favor that we didn't deserve, God gave his grace to you, and still does, and to me. Can we be gracious to others and give it back to them? He gave his mercy to you and me. Thank God, right? Aren't you glad that he was merciful to you? Shouldn't we be merciful to others? Back in the day, I took a spiritual gifts test. And of all the gifts, the one I scored lowest on was a gift of mercy. So I said to one of the pastors, well, I'm off the hook. That's what was low on my gift test. He said, well, that's the one you need to work on the most. Okay. God gave forgiveness. Aren't you glad of that this morning? A good place to stay. He gave forgiveness for you and me. Freely you have received, freely give. Does God, listen to me, does God have the right to ask us to forgive others when they offend us, when we continually offend God and he continually forgives us? Does he have the right to ask us? Yes, he does. You know, when Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, and one of the elements of the Lord's Prayer was, Lord, forgive our sins as we forgive others. Forgive our debts, forgive our trespasses, forgive our sins as we forgive others. He teaches them the model of prayer. This is how I read this. I see things like this in Scripture for some reason. And then there's a pause. I see a dramatic pause, and then he says, right after he teaches them the Lord's Prayer, he says, and it's almost like let me go back into that. Just say one more thing about this forgiveness deal. If you forgive others, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't, you won't be forgiven. Well, that's not my word. That's God's word. And I can try to interpret that any way I so choose. But the emphasis is there. We have been forgiven. We need to forgive. And some of you have been hurt big time. But I want to tell you today, by the authority of God's word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, you can forgive and you can release and you can put that stuff behind you. Show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Freely we have received, freely give. No law against those things, the Bible says. Let's earn the right to speak the word, the gospel, by being dispensers of the good fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, faithfulness, all of these. There's no law against that. And let's stop judging people. We have no right to judge anybody about anything. God is the judge. Does the Bible say, judge not, lest you be judged? I don't know. My Bible says that. Does yours? Sure it does. We want to reach out to people. We need to stop judging them. Where's my place here? That's my place. All right, let's go to number 6. Verse 31 says, be on your guard. Self-deception causes uproars. Jesus said to his followers, watch, wait, and pray. Watch, wait, and pray. I wish he wouldn't have said that. Because I don't think we're very good at especially the waiting part. Maybe you are. Maybe you're better at the waiting than I am. And I think to an extent we all struggle with prayer, don't we? Is prayer easy? I don't think it is, because if it were easy, every Christian would pray on a regular basis, because there's so much power in prayer. Communication in relationships, it's a spiritual battle, right? Watching for the hand of God, the Spirit of God, to move. Self-deception about who I am, what I am, how I speak, how I act. How is God going to get a hold of my heart and my life? How am I going to hear from Him on these matters that will bring peace into the uproars? Who do we listen to? That's the real question. Galatians 6, someone is caught in a sin. We who are spiritual should restore them gently, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions without comparing himself to someone else. Ouch. If you deceive, God cannot be mocked. The man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his own nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary from doing good, for at the proper time we will reap the harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Everyone say all people. So who do we listen to? Say, well, I listen to God. Well, that sounds good. Sometimes that's a cover-up statement. God speaks, and they're really listening to Him. I've told people in the past, I really believe this to be true. When they're facing a certain situation, or they've been confronted with an attitude, or whatever it is, and they're wondering what God is trying to say to them, here's what I've asked them to do. I said, tell me, who are three people, or four, or whatever. Who are these three or four people who you know love you, who you know care about you, and who you trust? And what are they saying to you about that situation in your life? And if they're all saying kind of the same thing to you, do you think just maybe God is trying to get your attention? I want to hear from God. I don't want to hear that from you. Like that. Does God speak to us? Yes. Through His Word? Yes. But God puts people in our lives. Somebody asked me a question one time. Said, Pastor, does God ever speak to you out loud? And it was not a, you know, it was a serious question. And I thought about it for a second because it was a serious question. It came to me. I said, yes, He does. He sounds just like my wife. And He sounds just like my children. And He sounds just like my pastors. And He sounds just like my friends. God speaks to me all the time. That's not the issue. The issue is, do I choose to listen to the messages that God is trying to give to me? Jeannie and I are going to speak in a couple weeks on that topic. How do we really hear from God? It's going to be a good message. Be there 2 weeks from today. Listen and don't be deceived. Watch and wait and pray, and you'll see a lot of the uproars in your life. Number seven. Last one. Giving. Everyone say giving. Giving is a good way to bring peace. Jesus Himself said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I'm not sure what point in time where little children grow up to where they really believe that. You know, they want to receive. But at some point in time, as they begin to understand Christ in relationship with Him, we begin to understand it's more blessed to give than to receive. I hope you believe that this morning. Don't withhold what is in your power to give. And that transcends finances and money. But it also includes that. Give generously with what you have. The things that we've talked about, your time, your gifts, your ministries, be a giver. That's a blessing that God wants to give us. I want to share something with you. I don't think we really should have to hear sermons about tithing. And the reason I think we shouldn't have to is because tithing should be a given. I'm going to offend some people this morning, but I think it's a given. The Bible's clear about it. They said that if we'll do it faithfully, God will open up the windows of heaven and it'll pour blessings and do things in our life that we can't even comprehend. I don't want to miss out on that. I want to acknowledge God. Why would a Christian shut the door to blessings in their life by not tithing? And God knows the struggle, so he said, listen, test me. You know, the Bible says a lot of times, don't put God a crazy test. But here he says, test me. Give it a try. Try tithing and see if things don't begin to change in your life and blessings begin to come. It's almost like he says, I dare you to try it. See if it works. Honest to goodness, I think that's the easy part. Giving sometimes is the more difficult part because it includes so many more things other than just finances. Every part of our life, our time, our attention, whatever is good to give in a situation where there's an uproar, we give as God directs. We're also called, interestingly enough, and the Bible doesn't say much about tithing other than the fact that we ought to do it when it comes to giving. But I think if we can get a grasp on this, if God can give us an understanding of how to handle our finances and the power of tithing and giving, I think a whole lot of other things will fall into place in our lives. Maybe the money-giving part is more difficult, but Jesus said we should do it. And you know what else he said? This is what I loved about Pastor Erickson, your founding pastor. You remember, those of you who heard him, when he would take the offering and put that tithe envelope, and he would say what? Praise the Lord! He was excited to give. He was a great example to me about building an excitement, a spiritual excitement of giving to the kingdom of God. It says to give cheerfully. Wow. There's a blessing in that. Not only our finances, but our time and attention. And how about our love and mercy and grace? Give what is within our power to give. I guarantee you that will bring peace in the midst of some uproar situations. Uproars come in all sorts of sizes and shapes, don't they? Let's face them. Let's deal with the uproars in our life. Don't cause them, but deal with them when they come into your life. Blessed are the peacemakers. Be a peacemaker, for they shall be called the children of God. It's a natural outgrowth, I believe, of being a child of God. A person who pours oil on rough waters, on the uproars of life. Pastor James, come. God, help us as the church to be those peacemakers, to be instruments of peace in troubled times, especially in these times that we live in, where people are struggling and they're confused and the world is falling apart. We are the church. We are the body of believers. We have what the world needs. Let's give it to them, and let's give it to them with power and with grace.